My friends, I have always loved World Communion Sunday. I admit that part of my love for this Sunday comes from a double sense of pride. Now, one is kind of innocent, and one kind of needs to be tamed. The first is Presbyterian pride. Sorry, Matthew. My Presbyterian pride arises from the fact that World Communion Sunday was the idea of a Presbyterian minister, Reverend Hugh Thompson Kerr, who was the pastor of Shadyside Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Reverend Kerr was moderator of the General Assembly in 1930 when he first had this idea. Nothing happened to it for a while until the Shadyside Stewardship Committee in 1933 decided to adopt the idea and spread it around to certain neighboring Presbyterian churches to show that they were together in service of Christian unity and teach the lesson how each congregation is interconnected with one another. Way to go, Stewardship Committee. The idea was then known as Worldwide Communion Sunday, and it's been shortened since then, but it spread like wildfire once it came out. It was adopted by the entire Presbyterian Church in 1936, and later by the National Council of Churches in 1940, and is now promoted among many denominations throughout the world. To this day, World Communion Sunday serves as a reminder of Christian unity and solidarity in a world that can often be divisive, a celebration of the universal Christian community and its oneness in Jesus Christ. This movement is almost 100 years old, and I've got to tell you, Shadyside Presbyterian Church is still open, still gathering, and I'm sure they celebrated communion just an hour or so ago. That was the innocent one. Now the one that needs tamed. My second point of pride is American pride. World Communion Sunday reminds me every year that Christianity is not limited to America. Christianity has expanded around the world, and World Communion Sunday is not just in the United States of America. It is worldwide. It includes not only North America and Western and Southern Europe, but it includes Central and South America, Eastern Europe, throughout all of Africa, all of Asia, including South and East Asia. It includes Australia and the Pacific Islands and nations as well, the entire world. In fact, the Christians in Fiji that Matthew was talking about celebrated communion last night before you even went to bed. I need to be reminded of that fact regularly, that this is a world religion, not an American religion. I am in my final month as your stated clerk. You can start celebrating now. I am not saying goodbye because I'm not going anywhere, but I am stepping down as your stated clerk after 9 years. Now, this late in a job or vacation, it is natural for your mind to start thinking back over the times and reflecting. I think Paul was at a similar, but certainly more intense point in his life when he wrote this second letter to Timothy that we read this morning. I think Paul could sense that his second arrest to a cold dungeon in Rome, unlike his relatively more comfortable first house arrest, was coming to an end. The Roman Emperor Nero had begun a major prosecution against the Christians, blaming them for the great fire of Rome. Paul knew that he would soon die. When you see the end of your life, your thoughts and your letters become more intense, more real, more urgent. Can you hear it in this letter to Timothy? Live out the faith of your mother and your grandmother. Rekindle the gift of God that is within you. Do not be afraid, Paul's words, where God does not give a spirit of cowardice. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Paul said this twice in 14 verses. Join me in suffering for the sake of the gospel. Paul said this twice. And we finished our text this morning with a flourish. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me. In the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, guard the good treasure entrusted to you, with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. As I see the end of my term coming up in a couple of weeks, I am filled with feelings of overwhelming hope and trust in God through the person of Jesus of Nazareth and everything Jesus promised. I have hope in God for each of you in each of your churches, that each of you will guard the good treasure entrusted to you. Paul provides the metaphor of the gospel being treasure in clay jars in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Now, it's easy. We are the clay jars. That I get. What is the treasure? Our second reading from Matthew, third reading from Matthew, provides the answer. Our treasure is that Jesus is the Messiah promised over hundreds of years to the Jews, and that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of the living God. This treasure is eternal and true. Now, let me give you a little context to this Bible reading from Matthew. Jesus led his disciples far to the north, north of the Sea of Galilee, to the district of Caesarea Philippi, at the foot of Mount Hermon, far from Jerusalem. Now, let me tell you about this city. It was an evil, pagan, and terrible city in Jesus' time. The city was named after Caesar. Why not? The Roman emperor. And the king of the territory, Philip the Tetrarch. Tetrarch means the three territories that Philip was given control over. Philip was one of the sons of Herod the Great. And I don't know that he was so great. But Caesarea Philippi was a city of the Roman Empire, not part of the Jewish nation. The city contained many pagan temples. The most heinous was the temple of Pan, P-A-N. Pan was a pagan god of fantasy and superstition. Pan was described as half man, half goat. He is often depicted playing a flute. Pan was the god of fright. From his name, we get the word panic. It's named after that god. Pan's temple in Caesarea Philippi was located against a large stone cliff. Pan's temple enclosed a grotto of water formed by a cave. This grotto was fed by a continuous and abundant spring of fresh water running off of Mount Hermon. The fresh water source was worshipped and feared by the citizens of the city. What if it dried up? How would we live? In order to appease Pan and assure a continuing source of fresh water, sacrifices were made to Pan in the grotto. Obscene sacrifices of animals, and in some cases, possibly humans, even children. At some point, the grotto took on the nickname Gate of Hades, or Gate of Hell. This city was so pagan and evil, Jews were prohibited from entering it. After Peter's great confession, "You are the Messiah and the Son of the living God," Jesus responded by saying that this confession could not have come from Peter himself, not from flesh and blood, but only from God the Father. And upon this confession, this rock, Jesus would build his church. Being near Caesarea Philippi, Jesus is also quoted as saying that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against this church. Now, we're not sure exactly what he meant by that. Did he mean the Temple of Pan? Did he mean, was that another term for the heinousness of hell? Was it all evil? We're not sure. But this I am sure of. My wife, Kathy, and I visited the present-day area of Caesarea Philippi in northern Israel about 10 years ago. There is nothing there. It's gone. The city has been totally and completely abandoned for a long time. There is very little evidence left on the ground of this area ever being populated. Next to the stone cliff that I told you about, which was the central part of the city, there's some stones laying on the ground, but the Temple of Pan is gone. The cave grotto has collapsed due to natural forces, but the spring is still feeding substantial fresh water from Mount Hermon to the headwaters of the Jordan River on their way to the Sea of Galilee. That has never stopped. The gate of Hades is gone, but the gift of fresh water from God continues. And Christ Church, by the way, continues standing today 2,000 years later. To repeat from earlier, the treasure in clay jars is the gospel story of good news to the entire world. God loves us, and our sins are forgiven, and we can live now and forever. What a treasure indeed. You, sitting here, are the witness for Christ today to share that salvation story with others. You have the power to witness and testify, just like the disciples did 2,000 years ago. You have all you need. So go out and show and tell others about God's salvation. You do not need to memorize this entire Bible before you go. You do not need to practice and learn perfect prayers. You do not need a church building. You don't even need a pastor. Everything you need is in you. Use the Holy Spirit within you. Be kind. Be patient. Be empathetic. Be loving to those you meet. And I will tell you, they will notice the difference. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Be light and salt. Do not be afraid or anxious or passive. Show the people you encounter that you are different, that God lives inside of you, and you feel the need to share this good news with them. Now, as Christians, we believe in Jesus of Nazareth, and we believe in Jesus' promises. One of them is that there will be a great banquet of the saints in heaven with Jesus himself as the host. It will be greater and more marvelous than anything we can imagine. It will exceed any of our thoughts, our dreams. It will be far beyond our imaginations. It will be the boundless world communion, not bound to earth. It will be communion beyond all time and space. It will be a sacrament of endless love, grace, light, and beauty. We will be filled with God's peace and perfected reconciliation. The entire great cloud of witnesses from east and west and from north and from south will be there. The great saints and martyrs of the church will be given seats of honor, but we will all be graciously invited and be surrounded by the love, grace, and fellowship of God. World Communion Sunday is great, but the boundless world communion will be unimaginably greater. But for today, let us take part in the earthly feast consecrated by Jesus Christ. Amen.